You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Welcome, you know. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to be saved?
Amen.
Isn't it great to be a Christian?
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, that right there, we're eternal optimists. I mean, you can't lose. We win already. We already won. In fact, we already have the victory. He's given us a victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. And he delights in us. He delights in our prosperity. Day loads us with benefits. I mean, God is good.
All the time.
God is good. All the time. Praise God. Think about it. Doesn't mean we don't have crisis. Doesn't mean we don't have problems. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. This is the world. This is not heaven. This is the earth. We're not in heaven yet, but we got hope. We got help. We got answers. You cut us, we bleed. I got that. But, you know, we can heal. We can heal up, and we can recover. We can get back on our feet. The truth is we've already won in Christ. We just need to be quick to call upon his name as we just sung that song, Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 78. I'm getting on early today. You know, last week I got on about 20 till 12, because y'all took up so much time. And this week I've got, I can just go forever. Goodness, this is wonderful. I may let you out early, and I may not. So don't get your hopes up about that. Keep your hopes up about other things. Psalm 78, last week we started teaching on Psalm 78. And just talked about this coming year. You know, this is a time we make resolutions, and I'm not a big resolution guy. I just believe that you ought to get up and do what's right every day, and if something wrong, you need to correct it. Amen? And I think that's the way it ought to work, and, you know, God is going to honor his word. If you'll just determine you're going to read the Bible more or pray more, if you want to do that, fine, do it. Don't make unreal expectations. You know, don't get up and say, well, I'm going to read the Bible 2 hours a day every day for the rest of this year, when you haven't been reading it 15 minutes a day. Well, that's a little unreal. Are you with me? So, but if you want to read, if you've been reading the Bible 10 minutes a day, you want to read it 15, you've been reading 5 chapters, you want to read 10 or something, that may be different. But the point is, let's determine, and as every day and every year, let's determine, and I brought this out last week, to not put stops on God, not put limits on God and what God can do, because we often do that. There was a book I read years ago by Dr. Roy Hicks. Oh, my, it was years and years ago. And the front of it was The Enigma of Unanswered Prayer was the title. And then it had hands on the front of it tied up, and it said, Untying the Hands of God. It almost sounds sacrilegious, but when you think about it, it's not. And what it talked about was why our prayers don't get answered or why things don't get done. It's not that God is limited. It's just we limit him, in the sense of not believing, not praying, not doing what he says to do. My goodness, the scripture's filled with it, from Genesis all the way to the maps. That's the back part, you know, where it says, if you do this, I'll do that. But if you do this, I'll do that. Are you with me? And if you'll do this, Deuteronomy 28, first 14 verses, talk about the blessings of God that come on us if we do certain things. But then it says, if you turn away from God and you go after other gods, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. A lot of what we call God's judgment, it's really just built into the sin we're committing. Thank you for your agreement with that. We don't always like to hear that. It's not that God's doing something to us. It's just our sins are doing something to us. Our decisions are doing something to us. In other words, it's built into you jump off roof, you hit ground. That's called gravity. You say God broke your legs, but no, he didn't. You did. Because you jumped off the roof. God told you not to jump off the roof, but you jumped off the roof. That's built. See, we're not just judged for our sins. We're judged by our sins. Judgment's built into it. The act has a consequence. And we call that judgment. And true, God told us ahead of time what judgment would be. He told us if we did that, this would happen. And we'll say God's judging us for this. But actually, he told us a long time ago that judgment would come if we did that. And as Billy Graham said many, many times, man at the crossroads. Christianity is man at the crossroads. Every day you get up, you're making decisions to go this way or that way. And you can choose whatever road you get on. But But you can't choose where that road takes you. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. Man, this is going to be an exciting message, I can tell. So if you do certain things, you get certain results. You know, we often, you know, say God designed it that way. Well, yeah, God designed it several ways. He designed it if you did good, this would happen. If you did bad, that would happen. And so I believe there's a reason for everything that happens, and sometimes it's our own dumb fault. Hallelujah. So Psalm 78 talks about the children of Israel and what they did in the wilderness and how they provoked God and tempted God and rebelled against God and didn't believe God and didn't trust God, questioned God, and said, don't you do that. That's what Psalm 78 is about. It's about how, in fact, Psalm 78 tells you how you can fail. And it tells you how you can win. The Bible actually is filled with principles on how you can go to hell or you can go to heaven. It tells you how to do either one. In fact, the Bible tells you how you can have a good marriage or a bad one. It tells you how you can have friends or just make enemies all the time. Now, obviously, God doesn't want you to do either one. He wants you to do the right, and he tells you he wants you to do good, not bad. But he does tell you what the consequences are of your actions. And so what we have is a manual for living. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for principles. Thank God for the law. That's why the psalmist said, I delight in your law. It's sweeter than honey, the honeycomb. You say, well, how can he delight in all those commandments? Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. You know, my goodness, how would you delight in that? Well, because we have instruction. He was delighting because he knew what to do. He wasn't lost. And we're not just wandering out here not knowing what to do. Are you with me? We have instruction. Thank God for the highway, the laws on the highway. Without laws on the highway, that ribbon of asphalt out there would be a death trap. But since there are laws and we all understand them, what side of the road to drive on, what color lights to stop at, what speed limit to go, and so on and so forth. Because we have laws and we understand them, that ribbon of asphalt is a blessing. It takes us from one place to the other, and it's wonderful. But take away the laws, be a death trap, wouldn't it? So that's what he was saying. Thank God for laws, because they're instruction. They give us insight. They tell us what to do and what not to do. And so Psalm 78 really is about limiting God. And I didn't choose those words. That's actually what Scripture says, that they limited God. Now, when I say limit God, obviously God is God and you're not going to change God. But you can limit him in your life. You know, your faith doesn't turn God off. Your faith doesn't make God a savior, doesn't make him a healer, doesn't make him a miracle worker. Your faith gets you in position to receive healing, miracle, salvation, so on and so forth. In other words, God's always on. He's never off. Faith doesn't turn God on, turns us on. Faith doesn't get God in position, it gets us in position. Amen? Amen? Okay, a couple of you got that. I think of it this way. I think God always hits, he never misses. He's always on, just like we got football. You know football's going on right now? Okay. I know you're not really interested because the Cowboys don't play today, but they will be next week. But a quarterback is rated on how many passes he completes, okay? They rate them on how many passes, you know. In fact, it's a game of stats. It's just constant stats. You know, how many passes he threw, how many passes were completed, then the quarterback rating on how well he did, and so on and so forth. Well, if you could imagine this, they run these routes, and they have these plays, and this receiver that catches the ball, he has to be in a certain spot or should be in a certain spot, and everything works right and has enough protection. The quarterback does. He throws the ball, and the receiver catches the ball. But sometimes the receiver drops the ball or he's not where he's supposed to be. Are you with me? And that goes down as an incomplete pass. The pass could be perfect. The pass could be right where it's supposed to be. The pass many times can hit the guy in his hands or hit him right in his chest and he drops it, but the stat goes off as incomplete pass. Now, really, honestly, you couldn't blame the quarterback for that. You'd have to say that was the receiver's fault. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He didn't catch the pass or whatever. But the stat still goes down that way. And that's kind of the way we treat God. People pray. Some people get answers. Some people don't get answers. But we don't ever consider many times that sometimes we're not in the right position. We're not where we're supposed to be. Or he hit us with that answer and we dropped it. And then it goes down as an unanswered prayer. And then we blame God. Ooh, three more of y'all got it that time. Yeah, come on. But see, God's record's perfect, really, if you want to know the truth. He's always where he's supposed to be. He's always doing what he's supposed to be. And he always does what he says he'll do. But we're not always in position. And sometimes we drop the ball. And the important thing is, it's not just about you getting an answer to prayer. Of course, that is important, especially if you're in a time of need. And it is important in the sense that God wants you to pray and he wants you to believe him and trust him. But it also is important because his stats don't look too good when you don't get answered prayers. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Now stay with me. I'm not saying you don't have tragedy. I'm not saying you don't have crisis. I'm not saying bad things don't happen. Of course it does. We're in a broken, fallen world. But we ought to be doing better on these stats, people. As Christians, we ought to be giving God a better record. And it's not him giving us a better record. Of course, I mean, that's a given. If you serve God, you're going to be better. But you're a reflection of him. You and I reflect him. Our attitude, the way we live, you know, whether we love, whether we forgive, whether we're people of prayer and faith and people of confidence and optimism about the future. See, no matter what's going on in this country or this world, we should never lose our hope because our hope is in God. Amen. Amen. And no matter what the situation, how bad it looks or how bad it gets, our God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. Hallelujah. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack for any good thing. God will pull through. He always does. It may not look like it. He may not be early, but he's never late. Amen. And we've got to learn to trust him, and we need to pass this on to the next generation. We need another generation coming up past. We need to leave a legacy of hope to the next generation. And that's really what Psalm 78 is talking about, is leaving a legacy of hope. And not be like the stubborn, rebellious, hard-hearted Israelites that question God at every turn and at every move. Now, notice it says this. Let me get my cheaters on here. In Psalm 78, you found it? I gave you plenty of time to get there, didn't I? Psalm 78 says in the fifth verse, he established a testimony in Jacob and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So you're supposed to pass this down. Your greatest mission field is your family. The light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. Amen. You're not going to go around the world, change the world, if you're not sharing your faith with your family in your neighborhood where you live. Are you with me? And your greatest responsibility, your greatest influence, the greatest impact you'll have on anybody are those in your own household. Thank God all of our children are serving God. Hallelujah. And grandchildren. And I'm believing for them. That's my strongest prayer and my biggest focus as far as evangelism, soul winning, and spreading the gospel is first my family. And that I live in front of them, that Brent and I live right in front of them, that we're faithful to each other, that I be a man and a husband that God wants me to be to her, so they see that. We've been married 43 years. Going on 44, okay. It's been wonderful. Been strange and wonderful. I've been strange. She's been wonderful, you know. But, you know, we pray for each other. We live this. We believe in Jesus all day long, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. Our children would come in with problems and little, you know, hurts and cuts, and we would pray for them. They learned to go to God when things go wrong. Are you with me? And we didn't let them hang out with anybody, any friend they wanted to hang out with. We wanted to know what church they went to. Did they know Jesus? We didn't let them date anybody. Now, they're all grown now, and they've got their children. But that was real important to us. We weren't being mean or cruel. We just want to perpetuate this thing called Christianity. We want the world to see Jesus, not in us only, but our children, hallelujah, and our grandchildren, and our church, hallelujah. We want to keep it pure, amen, keep it holy. And that's not legalistic, I'm not saying it that way, I mean, we love people. We're real. We cut up and laugh and like everybody else. But, you know, hey, we have a standard. Jesus is our standard. We're not trying to impress anybody, but we are trying to represent somebody. Are you with me? I am trying to reflect someone here. And it's not me. I want to reflect him. I want to be like the wise men that followed his star. All those stars up there, there was one star that was his star. And they recognized it. I want people to recognize me as his star. Don't you want to be recognized as his star? And his star will always lead people to him. Hallelujah. Okay, so it says this, that the generation to come, sixth verse, that the generation to come might know him, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. See, this is lifelong. This is forever. Your prayers and your faith and your living for God will impact people long after you leave this earth. Amen. It's the only thing that will last, actually. The only thing you do for Christ. The seventh verse says that they might set their hope in God. See, that's what we want to do. A lesson we want to share is that we want our children to set their hope in God. How? By us setting our hope in God when things go wrong. Amen? By us talking about how God came through over and over and over and over and over. We need to tell our testimonies. We need to share our faith. We need to share how we got saved. We need to share how God answered our prayers. How God got us through this mess after that mess after that mess. How God turned that mess into a message and that test into a testimony. Amen? That they, those children, might set their hope in God. I want my children to set their hope in God. And they have. They've done that. And a lot of because of the way Brent and I lived. And it's not just us, but, you know, we lived before God in front of our children. We actually believe this stuff. Are you with me? I mean, we're not different in the home. We talk about the Word all the time. We're talking about the Bible, talking about Jesus all the time. You know, it's not something, you know, we're not Sunday Christians. We're not Wednesday. We're Christians. Come on. There's no difference here. We shouldn't be different. Are you with me? Well, it'd be the same all the time. We'll always be trusting God, talking about the Lord. You know, I kid around, but, you know, Amanda, of course, is in office, and our secretary has been for years, and long time. How many? 15 years, something like that. You know, Tina was our secretary for 18 years. And now Amanda's been a secretary for 14. Sissy was a secretary for a few years. But we'll text scripture back and forth, you know, at a different translation. I love different translations. And I'll read through the Bible in one, and then I'll read through another one, and then I'll read through another one, you know. And you get a little different, you know, nuances or angles of truth. And it's just amazing. You know, she'll text me a scripture she saw, or I'll text her a scripture I saw. And that goes on all the time. I mean, that's just, we do that like, not even on Sundays. Are you out there? And I mean, it gets good. Sometimes that scripture's so good, you know, we'll send back stuff. Oh, that's awesome. I love that scripture. And it'll wind up on the bulletin, you know. Yeah. In fact, last week, this week's bulletin scripture I texted this week I thought was so good, you know, that our God was the source of our joy. That's a New Living Translation. Anyway, of course, and I have no favorite translation, no more than I have a favorite book. I have 66 favorite books, and I have several favorite translations, just about every one I read. Some maybe a little better than others, but anyway. So we need to live this and perpetuate this, amen, daily. And the way you do that is you talk about it all the time. Come on. You talk about it when you're walking away. You talk about it when you lie down. You talk about it when you get up. You write it on the doorpost. Are you out there? You love the Word because the Word points you to Jesus. The Word's not our object. The Word's not our faith's not really in the Word. It's in Him who gave us His Word. But the Word does point us to Him, and it leads us to Him, and it guides us to Him. Hallelujah. And if it's a map, it won't get you anywhere, but it gives you instruction and tells you how to get to somewhere. The Word will tell you how to get to Jesus, how to get to God. Amen? How to get to peace, how to get to joy, how to get to salvation, so on and so forth. And he says, eighth verse, y'all are following along with me, aren't you? Okay. Don't take my word for this. I hope you trust me, but don't trust me so much you don't check this out. Come on. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what God says. Amen? It says, it might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. See, that we don't want to be that way. I don't want to be stubborn about God's word, about trusting God. I don't want to be stubborn about doing the right, stubborn about forgiving people, stubborn about loving people. I don't want to be rebellious. Well, I know what God said, but I'm not going to do that. That's just rebellion. We don't want to do that. Are you with me? Boy, I must be striking some chords here or something. I don't know. Getting real quiet. I find when people are quiet, they're generally in sin. That usually gets an amen or something. I don't know. So people get real loud. Oh, hallelujah. Yes. Amen. You know. No, I'm just kidding. You're thinking. You're meditating on it. Not, might not be as their father. Stubborn, rebellious generation. Let's don't be stubborn. Let's don't be rebellious. Don't be questioning everything God says. Why don't we just trust God? How about that? That's a new concept. Why don't we just trust God? Why don't we be like children? And if God said it, well, praise God. If that's what God said, that's what we're going to do. Why don't we just say, okay, yes, Lord, instead of yeah, but. When we see a promise, or when God says he'll do something. Well, I really have a hard time believing it. Why are you saying that? Well, you know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself questioning God like that. Amen? I don't go into the Bible to see if I believe. I go into the Bible to see what I believe. I already made that decision. I'm a believer. When I was 19 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I come out of drugs and jails and became a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. From that moment on, I decided I'd be a believer. Hadn't been perfect. I haven't always believed. But I made a decision I was going to believe God, whatever God said. Now, what were we doing questioning what God said? We always get in trouble when we do that. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt, sold the T-shirt, bought it back, put it back on. We've all been there, so we've got no stones to throw. But let's take this information. Let's take this to heart. Because he says, the 10th verse, they kept not the covenant of God. You and I have a covenant. We have an agreement here. We have a contract here. We have God's word here. This is what God said he would do. This is what God said he would do if we did this. Amen? And it says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They just weren't going to do it. No, you need to do it. My goodness. You need forgiveness is always a big one. You need to forgive. You need to forgive. What is that saying? You know, not forgiving or holding a grudge or holding revenge is like drinking poison and hoping the other guy dies. Forgiveness is not just about the other person. It's about you. It was St. Augustine that said this back in the 400s, you know. St. Augustine wrote City of God and he wrote Confessions, which is a classic. But he said, if a bad man sins against you, forgive him, lest there be two bad men. And the scripture says, enter not into another man's sin. I think sometimes that's what happens. When we don't, someone sinned against us legitimately, we did nothing, they sinned against us. But if we don't forgive, we'll enter into their sin. That's why we need to let it go. Amen. It's not about just being merciful. It's not about just being compassionate. It's not about, you know, just loving the guy. It's about your heart and your soul. That's what God's trying to guard here. Of course, he wants the guy to be forgiven, but he wants you to stay pure. Not let that get a hold of you. So, we want to keep the covenant, and we don't want to refuse to walk in his law. And he says, and they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. But we tend to forget, don't we? Things start going bad and we start thinking God did it. And we forget that, one, that we're not in heaven. I don't know if you realize it, but the stuff we blame God for doing down here, he doesn't do in heaven. And I don't believe God's schizophrenic, nor do I believe he is bipolar. I believe God's good all the time. I believe most of what bad happens in the earth is because of sin, not necessarily your sin, but sin of the world, the sin of Adam. It's an old story. It's all in the Bible. Sin entered the world through Adam and death through sin. God's never been into death, never will be into death. God's life. He is into life, always has been into life. He even calls death an enemy. The last enemy to be put underfoot is death, is what Paul says. One day, no one will ever die. I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor, buried a lot of people, stood up and comforted lots of families. I've seen a lot of sorrow. I've had sorrow myself. I've, you know, had loss in my family too. But you know, when I get to heaven, that never happened again. There is no death in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. You know what? There's no sickness in heaven. Chris and his family had to leave right after the worship service because of Sissy's uncle. The doctor had called everybody in. We're believing for a good report. But you know, there's going to be no hospitals in heaven. No one's ever going to get sick in heaven. There's no suffering. There's no sighing. There's no dying. There is no crying. There's no weeping. Former things are passed away, and all things become new. That's what the scripture says. Why? Because there's no sin up there. See, what's going on down here is not God. Most of what goes on down here is just sin. Now, we want to make God good and bad. We want to make him evil and good. We want to make him, he makes you sick and he heals you. We kind of pick up like an abused wife syndrome. God slaps us around, breaks our legs, and burns our houses down, kills our kids. But he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. No, God doesn't do those things. He's there to help us when those things happen. He shows up at the funerals. Yes, he does. And he comes, he turns good out of evil. Yes, he does. He turns it around. But let's make no mistake about this. Jesus said, you remember him? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. And before that, he said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You notice Jesus didn't do any of that stuff. In fact, any supernatural manifestation Jesus did was always just the opposite. He would raise dead. He would heal sick. He would stop storms. He would give to poor. He would forgive sinners. And he said that he's seen me, seen the Father. And God wasn't playing good cop, bad cop. Okay? We got bad cop, Old Testament. We got good cop, New Testament. No, Jesus is not a side of God. Jesus is God. Okay, moving right along here. Just think about it. Come on. And we run across this stuff. I got it. I understand that. We're in this world. In fact, every one of you are going to die if Jesus doesn't come back. Sin's going to take its toll. God's not going to kill you. He doesn't number your days. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. You don't have appointed time to die. The Bible says it's appointed man wants to die. Come on, quit misquoting all those scriptures. You can lengthen your life by serving God, or you can shorten it. So there's no appointed time here, all right? There's things that happen random in life. Had nothing to do with God. Are you with me? But one day, you will die. We know that because we're in this earth, and this body is perishing. The outward man perisheth. The inward man's renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us that. We know that. It's going to happen. And you're going to step out of this body, going into glory, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you're not going to die up there. Hallelujah. Woo! Never going to die again. This corruption one day will put on incorruption. This mortal one day will put on immortality. And death will be swallowed up of life. And the grave will lose its victory. And sin will lose its sting. Praise God. It's coming. But until then, we got to deal with this stuff. Okay? And thank God there's some hope and there's some help and there's some answers and there's some promises. You can get some healing, but you're not going to beat death. That's going to... Are you with me? Are you out there? I know I've heard people say, well, I believe in healing. Well, I do too. I believe in miracles. I do too. And I say, well, I just believe you just won't die. Well, I don't think so. I think you're going to die. The Bible is very plain you will. And besides that, I mean, you can believe for healing all you want to, but you're not going to get rid of those wrinkles as you get older without makeup. And we're all for makeup. I don't know how I got off on all that. I just thought I'd throw them. But let's don't forget that he does forgive our iniquities and he does heal our diseases. Amen. And he does redeem our life from destruction. He does crown us with tender mercy and loving kindness. Hallelujah. And he does satisfy our mouth with good things, renews our youth like the eagles. Let's don't forget his works, because they did. See, they forgot. They were in the wilderness now, and all God did said, we're going to go over here, and we're going to go into the land of Canaan, and we're going to take this thing city by city. And they went in there, and they spied it out and came back, and they said, man, you ought to see these giants, and you ought to see these walled cities. I just don't think that's possible. Now, they just crossed the Red Sea by dry land. They just saw the whole Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world, destroyed in the same sea they walked across dry land in. They saw 10 plagues come down on Egypt, one after the other, just destroying those Egyptian gods and all that. In fact, all those plagues were just breaking down the gods of Egypt. And eventually it came out where God said, I'm God, not your God. They just saw all that. And now they're questioning God, just like you, just like me. We get saved from the clutches of hell. We get delivered from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. The greatest miracle that could ever happen. We're lost and now we're saved. We're blind, now we see. Hallelujah. And then some little something comes up. Well, I just don't believe God can take. Are you with me? The greatest thing that ever happens happened already. And everything else just chump change. Are you out there? That's what they did. That's what we do. They forgot his works. That's what it says. Now he's telling you not to do that. This is a lesson on what not to do. See, thank God for Psalm 78 and Hebrews 3, which repeats the same instant here. And we have it in a microcosm, in a nutshell, in Matthew 13 and Mark 6, where Jesus went into his own town and he couldn't do anything because of their unbelief. Remember that? Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. Go read it. Said he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. He couldn't? Now, it didn't change him. He was still who he was, but he couldn't help them. Are you with me? So when we talk about limiting God and stopping God, you don't stop God from being who he is. You just stop yourself from receiving from him. You're not in your position. You drop the ball. You're not in position. You're not where you're supposed to be. So he says they forgot his works, his wonders that he'd showed them. 19th verse. I'm jumping around because it's a long psalm and you really don't want me to read the whole thing. The 19th verse says, yea, they spoke against God. Man, don't do that. Come on, man, don't do that. Don't say God, I don't know how God's going to do. Don't do that. Don't go there. God's the best thing you got going or ever will have God go. Get going. Amen. God loves you and he's for you and he's not against you. God can do what you never dreamed or imagined. You may come up with 4 or 5 ways to get something done. God's got a million of them. You know, and what we do, we try to orchestrate, don't we? We want God to do something, then we tell him how to do it. And then when that falls through, those 3 or 4 ways we have fall through, we just give up because there's just no way God can do it. But God's got so many ways to get it done. You haven't dreamed or imagined how many ways God could get this done. Fix your problem. Fix your marriage. Fix your finance. Whatever the situation may be. Fix your attitude. Fix your addiction. Fix anger. Whatever the case may be. You may think it's over, but it's never over. Oh, no, 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 no. If there's breath, there's life, there's hope. Amen? But you begin to speak against God. You know, the Psalms is really, it's really fascinating because Psalms is filled with praise because it's praises, that's what Psalms mean. But it's also filled with a lot of whining, and moaning, and groaning. Are you out there? No, but let's be honest. You go read the Psalms. It's filled with God, where are you? Why have you forsaken us? How come our enemies have prospered? Do you not know we're here? Do you not see our pain? It's all there. And then they would pick it up at the end. They'd finally get right. By the end of the psalm, they would believe God. They'd get back in faith. And I love that in one sense because it does show raw emotion. It does show the fact that they were just humans like we were. That's the word of God. I got that. But and it's truly stated they did truly say those things. It doesn't mean everything they said is something you ought to stand on. Some things they said you don't need to be doing. You need to pick up by the end of the psalm where they got right and do that. Are you out there? But we see a lot of whining, a lot of complaining going on, and they never got anywhere with it until they got in faith, until they turn around and say, but God, you're good, and I know that you love us, and I know that you will come through, and I know that you will not forsake for your name's sake, you won't. I know you will. And he would turn it around, whoever the psalmist was, there are many writers of the psalms, and then they'd get it right. So if you get in that mode where you have a pity party, and there's only 2 people show up, pity party, you and the devil, then if you get in that mode and you're doing that thing that you do, and we're good at it, we don't need a lot of training, we're good at pity, or pitying ourselves, pity party, you need to recognize it, you need to repent of it, and say, God, I'm sorry for saying that. No, y'all just repent, because it's sin. To doubt is sin. No, there's no other way around it. If you say God can't do something, then you need to apologize to God and say, God, I'm sorry I said that. I was wrong. The emotion was coming out of me, and I shouldn't have done that. I know you can. I know you love me. I know you for me. Now, Father, you tell me what you need me to do. I'll line up and fix whatever I need to fix here. I'll do that. But I'm going to trust you. Quit talking that way. I'm not going to insult you like that. Well, I just don't see how God, well, no, can't do that. Y'all remember when I talked about last week when I was a kid in Alabama? I was born in Texas. I'm a Texas guy. But my dad was in the military, so we moved around a lot. And I was in Alabama. If you said any form of God, gosh, golly, gee, anything like that, they would stand you up. You would stand up in class, and the teacher would make you slap yourself. Oh, believe me, I slapped myself lots of times. I know. Little William, stand up. Slap yourself. I go, oh, man. You know, I just kind of like that. And then, boy, the teacher said, I said slap yourself. And I'd have to slap myself hard, you know. Why? Because I had insulted God by saying, gee or golly. You know, it doesn't mean that now, but it was a little different time. And they were very, very adamant about it. And nobody got in trouble. I mean, no teacher got in trouble for you slapping yourself or washing your mouth out with soap. I've done that, too. Anybody do that in school? Whenever? Oh, yeah. I've done that, too. Nobody called a lawyer. You just hope mom and daddy didn't find out. You didn't go complain to mom and daddy. Because if I got home and told them that, I'd be having another soap drink before I went to bed, you know. I'd be slapping myself 2 or 3 more times. But this is what we're talking about. We are saying things that we really need to be slapping ourselves for saying. Your enemy is not God. Okay? He's not against you. Well, I don't know why he's putting me through all this stuff. Well, no, whoa. First of all, let me clear up some theology here. He's not putting you through there. He's getting you through that. Well, I know God will never give me more than I can handle. First of all, that is not what the scripture says. God doesn't give you things to handle. He gives you the ability to handle what you're given. But God's not the one giving you all the bad time. He's the one that will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. Are you with me? But always with temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God does turn good or turn evil to good. He can turn it around if you trust him, but it doesn't work if you don't trust him. All things do work together for good to them that love the Lord, but not to everybody, only to those that love the Lord, because only those that love the Lord will believe God and trust God and go to God. When you put it in God's hand, God's going to turn it around. But if you don't put it in God's hand, it doesn't turn around. It doesn't work for good. And the only reason God said all things work together for good to them that love the Lord is because all things are not good. But if you love the Lord, you'll pray, he'll work it for good. But God's got to work nothing for good that's already good. Think about it. See, we hear these religious cliches, we never really think them through. Of course he'll work all things to good if we love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what the scripture says. It's in Romans 8 chapter. We know that. But the reason he has to do that is because it's not good. He has to work it to good. And he can't work your pain, he can't work your tragedy, he can't work your crisis, and he can't work your loss for good if you don't go to him and pray, because it's not good. But he can turn it around for good if you'll seek him. I've been to funerals where they didn't know the Lord. It's not good. Not good. I've been to funerals where they did know the Lord, and it's amazing the peace of God comes on that family and the hope and the courage that comes in them, the faith for the future, knowing they're going to see him again. Something bad turned for good. And it was bad, and it wasn't good, and death's bad. It's not good. Come on, you don't paint that picture as good. But God can take that and bring hope and comfort and encouragement, because this is a Christian, you're a Christian, and you know you're going to see him again, and he turn it all around. Wow. Only God can do that. But only God can do that with those that love the Lord. Y'all get anything out of this? Amen. See, the problem with these people was these people. Y'all see that? I mean, it's like getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror and saying, we have found the enemy, and he is us. You know, sometimes we are our own worst enemy. And we got to quit shooting ourselves in the foot. But we just keep loading that pistol back up and keep shooting ourselves in the foot. Man, my foot's hurting. Bam, bam, bam. Load that up again. Bam, bam. You got to stop whatever it is that's causing you all this trouble. It's and holding God back from working in your life. And these are things. These are checks and balances. These are obstacles that we need to remove in our life. We don't want to be like these people. They wandered for 40 years and died in the wilderness and never went into the promised land because of their attitude, because of the way they talked about God. They spake against God. 19th verse. Notice this. Okay, I'm going to wrap this. I'll close this up. We're not going to get through. Y'all getting something out of this? Amen. This helping you? Okay, because you know how I just, man, I'm just like a gunslinger. I just get up here and shoot from the hip and never follow any notes or anything, but I always have a point. I do have a point. Brother Osteen, John Osteen, that was Joel Osteen's dad, was our pastor for years. He was the king of points, and I think it was his Baptist tradition because he was a Baptist and he got filled with the Holy Ghost in 1958. And started Lakewood Church and years ago, and so he was. Thank God for Baptists. God bless Baptists. I'm pro-church, but there was always points. You know, there's 7 points to this, 5 points to this, and seven. You ever everybody read John Maxwell? Any John Maxwell books? I've read a lot of John Maxwell books. He's got like 7 points he has in his book, and on each point he has like 5 points he wants to make on the first point, and then he's got A, B, and C on one of those 5 points. And for long, there's so many points. I mean, I'm like a pin cushion. I got so many points, you know. I don't know, but I'm not big on all the points. I don't always have a lot of points, but I always have a point. Amen. Don't limit God. That's the point here. Let's don't limit God in our lives is what we're talking about here. I've been to messages where there was no point, so at least I have a point. And I have a bunch of them, but I got one. So he says this, 19th verse. They spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Question them. Can God really do that? Can God really? I don't think God can. I don't believe. I think I'm beyond his help. You don't know how many people I've talked to over the years that have said, I think there's no way out. There's no way. God can't fix this. And I'm thinking God can fix anything. God can do anything if you'll trust him, but you got to trust him. God can turn anything around. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. You know, if you want to know the truth, you could have any number of people stand up here one by one, and you would be shocked by their testimony. Everybody has a testimony. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. God just takes, he can take the most worthless. I was the most likely to fail. Are you kidding me? And God saved me. Praise God and turned me completely. I was kicked out of high school, you know. The police would call on me. I couldn't even drive up on a parking lot to see my friends. They wouldn't let me see my friends because I was such a good guy. Are you with me? And, you know, I sold drugs. I just did everything. I moved out of the house. I was 15, almost 16. And, you know, I was just a terrible, terrible guy. I was not a good guy. I was not a good guy. And I married Brenda early on, and she was the best thing I had going in my life for sure until I got saved, you know, because she was a Christian. But she'd witness to me, and I'd make fun of her and tell her, I don't want to hear that. You know, I don't believe that. I don't believe in God. You keep that to yourself. You can believe whatever you want to. And, you know, and she did. She prayed for me, you know, and wouldn't talk to me about it because I'd just flare up, you know. And but God turned my life around. He took a loser and made a winner out of him. I was lost and I saved. I was just had no future, no hope, no destiny. Now I got a future and a hope and a destiny. Hallelujah. Praise God. I mean, he can do anything with anybody. I mean, look at Paul. Look at you. Look at the things that happened in your life that he's turned around, the things you've done wrong. We've all done it. Don't beat yourself over the head. Just ask God for forgiveness and go forward. God forgives you. Forgive yourself and go on. Amen? But we don't want to speak against him and say he can't do something that we know he can. These were can God people. We are God can people. You just got to switch the words around. Amen. You can be a can God or you can be a God can. I'm a God can person. I believe God can do anything. And I believe God can do anything in your life. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your past is. It just doesn't matter. You know, we talk about sin. Yeah, I'm against sin. I'm not against sinners. I'm against sin. I believe homosexuality is a sin. I really do. But bring the homosexual. If they want to come to God, if they want to repent of their sin, if they want to come to Jesus, my goodness, everybody's got a past. I believe abortion's a sin. I do. I believe it's murder. But you know, if you've had an abortion, the place you need to be is in church. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come on, get right. We'll help you get right. Are you out there? Adultery, I believe it's a sin. I believe it's wrong. I don't hate adulterers. I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate people who've had abortions. Come on, Jesus is who you need. You just need Jesus. Every one of us have a past. Are you out there? See, the world knows what we're against. They just don't know what we're for. Because we're not loud enough about what we're for. We're so loud about what we're against, they're not hearing what we're for. We are for people. All people, every person. I'm for Muslims. If they'll come to Jesus, my goodness, Jesus died for Muslims. Do you know that? He died for Muslims. If they want to come in here and come to Jesus, come on, bring them. Bring them on. I don't care. If anybody come to Jesus, we all have past. We're dealers in hope, okay? That's what we are. We're dealers in a God that can do anything. You know, God can't do anything with those people. Yes, he can. He can do something with anybody. Well, God can't do anything about that. Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he can. As soon as you name it, there's probably somebody in here that he's already done something like that for. Amen. Amen? Paul was killing Christians. Woo, man, look how he turned him around. Wow. Okay, I'm going to quit. Don't limit God this year. Let's make that resolution. That's not a resolution. That's just a thing we need to do. Let's quit limiting God. Quit saying what he can't do. Let's start saying what he can do. Amen? Let's quit take the stops off, and let's get in position because God's on. It's like this aisle right here. God is on 24/7. You do not turn God on by praying and believing. You don't make God a healer. You don't make him a savior. You don't make him a peace giver and a comforter. He is doing that all the time. When you believe, you get up out of your seat and you get in the flow. You get where God is going. You get under the spout where the glory comes out. You don't turn it on. It's on all the time. You're just not under it. Your faith gets you under it, see? So I think we can do something about us, can't we? Especially with God helping, because he'll help us do the right thing with us. He'll help us love. We're not loving anybody by ourselves. We're not forgiving anybody by ourselves. We're not even believing God by ourselves. If you will look toward God, God will help you get to him. Now, if you don't want God, you're on your own, but you really don't need help to hate. You're pretty good at it. I'm pretty good at it. I don't need God to hold bitterness. I can do that all by myself. I'm a champion. But if I want to forgive, I need some help, and that's the kind of help he gives. Amen. If you want to be like Jesus, he'll give you all the help in the world to be like Jesus. If you want to be like anybody else, you're on your own. Are you out there? But he'll help you be like Jesus, because that's the kind of help he offers. Hallelujah. Stand up with us if you would. Praise God. Would that help you? Amen. Do anything for you? Okay, did it connect with you somewhere, somehow in your life? Surely in those 15, 20 messages I preached, you got something. No, I tried to stay on track. Let's keep God in the forefront. Let's keep him in our focus. Let's keep him high and lifted up, praise God. Let's keep him as the answer and as our hope and as our joy and the source of our joy, as that scripture says on a bulletin. You know, he's the source of all your help. Don't lose your focus. Don't turn to the left nor to the right. Don't get distracted. Come on, let's keep our eyes in the light. And the light is Jesus. Praise God. He loves you and he's for you and he's not against you. If you had a wallet, your picture would be in it. Oh, yeah. If you had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. He is crazy about you. Absolutely crazy about you. The sooner you realize that, the better. Everybody love Jesus? Put your hands up high if you're a Christian. I think that's everybody in here. Isn't it great to be saved? There's nothing greater than that. Everything else is icing on the cake. The cake is just being right with God. And God is the one that made you right with him through his blood and his sacrifice. It was Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says this. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Now that is something to glory in. Amen. I know the Lord, and it doesn't get any better than that. Hallelujah. Well, feed your faith, starve your doubts to death, and let them die. Shake a hand and hug a neck. God bless you. You are dismissed. Let's have a good week this week.